Welcome back, and we're going to do our Q&A time. And the first question posted, there are verses that say not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Does that mean there are people, Christians, who genuinely believe that they are saved, but will have rude awakening at the second coming?
Sure. Yeah.
What's your take on that? I don't want to be someone who goes through life thinking I'm saved, but will be shocked as hell. No pun intended. At the judgment. Okay. So, yes, this is very clear that Jesus himself said this in multiple places, that just because people claim to be Christian doesn't mean they've actually been reborn in heart and mind and have the law written on the heart. What determines it is what we were saying in our class today. What law do you embrace and how you treat other people? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Do you practice truth, love, and liberty, or do you practice coercion, control, and threat? Is it survival-driven, or is it self-sacrificial-driven? This is the real process, and the saved are the ones who have the law of God, have the character of Christ reproduced within them, regardless of their denominational affiliation, or regardless of what doctrines they particularly believe in. It really comes down to the character. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 2, starting verse 12, that those who have not heard the law, Torah, Scripture, but do by things contained in the law, are a law unto themselves, showing the law has been written on their heart. And that's the new covenant experience, to have the law of God, which is his method of operating, which is his principles of love and truth, written on the heart. So so I tell you that so that you can then do some introspection and inquire. Are you a legal Christian who feels secure because you're claiming the legal blood of Jesus to pay for your sins to a God who will kill you otherwise? Or are you a Christian who has come to love God and open your heart to him and experience new heart motives where we may stumble and fall. Every time we do, our heart grieves at it because that's not the person we want to be. Our heart really wants to be the better person, but we may not have had the time in the Christian journey to overcome some old habits of the past yet. But the heart wants to be that new person. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans 7. Next question. Dr. Tim has largely already answered this question, for which I would like to thank him. My question concerns a well-known Ellen White quote where she says that when the Holy Spirit is poured out in the latter rain, we will go forth and proclaim the Sabbath more fully. I had always wondered about that statement. What more could be said about the Sabbath than what has that we hadn't already said? And why hadn't we already been saying it? Is there something about the Sabbath that we have been neglecting or haven't fully understood? I think that we've been putting it in its design law light and showing that it's a sign and an evidence and it's an encapsulation of all the principles of God that we just talked about in our last class. And it's not simply an imperial rule that you must keep under threat. And this is really taking the Sabbath out, not which day it is, but what it represents. And those who are Sabbath keepers live the principles of the Sabbath, what are embodied in it that we went through in the class all week long, and how they treat others. Truth, presented in love, lead people free. The law of exertion, they work, but then they rest and recover, and they honor God and worship him who made the heavens, the earth, and sea, thus the designer, not the dictator. And so I that's how I would answer that. It puts the Sabbath in a beautiful light about liberty and freedom, and it's a sign of those who actually practice his methods. What if your persistent COVID messaging creates anxiety and rebelliousness in people's minds and hearts? What if Jesus' persistent messaging when he was on earth and telling his stories created anxiety and rebelliousness in some of the hearts?
It did.
Oh, wait, it did.
Yes. In the church leadership.
So should he have stopped? We don't stop presenting the truth in the most, and I truly do try to be gracious and loving under the principles. I'm not trying to be condemning in any way. I condemn the lies, condemn the bad methods. I don't condemn people.
But it's the facts that you give that are causing them distress.
That's right.
And facts are facts.
Evidence, facts, and truth. So, have you listened to Dr. David Martin's A Manufactured Illusion? He works for the patent office. This talk deals with the subject of novel coronavirus patent going back as far as 2002. I am familiar. I didn't listen to all of what he has said in some of his interviews, but I am familiar enough to know that he has documented through the various patents that have been filed in the patent office the progression of the very coronavirus that we are being infected with the world as it is. And he has good documentation. This was not an accidental virus. coronavirus, that every one of these were constructed, and there was a progression of changes that were made purposeful, and patents were given for this specific virus along the way, and that it was gain-of-function research, patented, and that there is actually documentation he has that in 2016 it was ready for launch in the human population as a weapon against human population. Mm-hmm. And I think that his research is likely, I haven't verified it myself, but what he presents seems credible to me and accurate and also consistent with the rest of the evidences around what he presents. So I don't doubt what he's presenting to be true. Hi, Tim. I'm writing to you out of Plettenberg Bay, South Africa. The question is, from what I can gauge, you have a method of interrogating Bible passages which come across in your explanations in the recent Q&A session about the flood being a therapeutic intervention. I'm interested in the method you use, perhaps the tools that we can get and so forth. That's a great question, and it's an opportunity for us to remind you of the various resources on our website. And if you go to our website and you just go to the search engine at the top and you just type in two words, Bible study, it will pull up a whole long thing list of things on our website. The first couple are Bible study podcasts, which are a class. But then if you go down to our third and fourth item, there's two blogs. One is 8 Steps for Successful Bible Study, and the other is How to Read and Understand the Bible. These two give complementary but different methodologies that I use in approaching Bible study that will have the information that you've asked for in your question, and I encourage you to make use of those resources. Ellen White said the paralytic had repented for his sins before he was brought to Jesus by his friends. The Bible is silent on whether Jesus required repentance before he healed. Does it mean Jesus will only forgive the sins of the paralytic after his repentance? Or Jesus heals us regardless of our repentance, like many sick came to Jesus and he never refused anyone? So there's a couple of different issues going in here. There's the issue of physical healing and there's the issue of spiritual healing. And in the Jewish mindset, they were intertwined. Okay, and they thought that if you were sick, that was because you're still a sinner on the outs with God, and therefore Jesus often healed people to demonstrate God's grace and forgiveness, and that they were not under the punishment of God. Jesus does not require repentance for him to, from his person or from the Father, extend forgiveness. You see that on the cross. On the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. God is forgiving to all sinners. Jesus did not come to earn, merit, pay, get, achieve forgiveness from God. Jesus came because God already forgave. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God's attitude has always been one of forgiveness toward us. However, the people who crucified Christ, even though forgiven by God, they did not receive that forgiveness into their heart, which the kindness of God leads us to repentance. Had they received his grace, had they received his forgiveness, had they seen that even though they torture him, he still loves them and forgives them, they would have been convicted and they would have repented, and then there would have been reconciliation. So while they were forgiven by the person of God, they remained in a state of unforgiveness because they did not repent. So repentance is not required by God to extend forgiveness, but repentance is required for us to experience all that we can have from God through his forgiveness. Why doesn't Common Reason Ministries do fundraisers? What advice would you give self-supporting ministries regarding finances? What are your thoughts on a systematic benevolence and or Ellen White's advice regarding fundraising? I may not recall correctly, but fundraising like concerts, lotteries, yeah, let's have a lottery and such. I'm saying that with a smile. I'm part of a ministry that seemingly in financial crisis, but very cautious yet desperate about methods to use to solve the problem. So first question, why don't we do fundraisers? We don't do fundraisers because our board decided in the foundation that our methods were going to be, we're going to give what the Lord gives us away. And if the Lord wants to bless this ministry, then people will give back to us. The more you give, the more you receive. And so we started just giving, and we've never done fundraisers, and every year we've given away, and every year the Lord has blessed us with more to give away. And so this has been our model, just to give. I will tell you that model requires two things. It requires the principle of giving, and it requires you to give something of value or substance. In other words, there are plenty of ministries I've seen around various exhibit halls that are giving stuff away, and when I look at it, they are really not substantive quality materials. And I don't mean the physical. I'm talking the content-wise is not actually really that meritorious if you read it and look at it. Okay, so, yeah, you can give stuff away, but if it's received as not really that helpful, you probably won't get much support. So whatever it is you're giving away needs to actually touch people and help people and be valuable to people. And then if it's in harmony with God's plan and will and you're advancing His kingdom, our view is that God will bless us, and God has blessed us. And to the point, our prayer for our board has always been, if we, you know, get off the rails or stop presenting the message, then, you know what, we don't want to be misrepresenting you, so then the support can cease. We will stop doing when the support stops. And praise the Lord, the support hasn't stopped, and we're continuing to advance. And you know, we've got a new building now, and our plan is to get that renovated so we can move over there for our class, but also we can then start doing some more podcasts and other type materials on a more consistent basis. Other questions about what are my thoughts on systematic benevolence and other finances? I am not a finance person. I've just told you the extent of my understanding of it is we give and the Lord gives to us, and that's about as far as I go. The other reason, our board, most of the members of our board have at some time in our journey had the experience of feeling manipulated by people who present the gospel. You hear it on the radios all the time. We would love to send this free gift out to you of this whatever it might be. With whatever gift you send us. You send us a gift, we'll send you a gift. Okay, this free, beautiful thing you can have with any donation to our ministry. Well, then is it free? We've never required donations to send our gifts to people. We send them, and some people send back. We've sent stuff to people, thousands of dollars worth of stuff to people who have used it and shared it in their communities for years without ever sending us a dollar. That's perfectly okay. We love that. We love the fact they're out there spending their time and energy sharing the message. Okay, we've never actually held that, you know, quid pro quo type thing. Most of us have not felt comfortable with that, and we don't like the approach that way. It makes it feel almost a little bit, well, you put the word in.
Smarmy.
Smarmy, okay. How do you interpret Mark 10:45, 1 Timothy 2:5, 1 Peter 1:18, where it says that Jesus gave his life as a ransom to redeem many? Did he have to die? Did it matter how he would die? People are going to stone him and so on. Some people are going to stone him. Yeah, so the ransom is a metaphor. Metaphors have to point to reality. If there is no reality, then it's fantasy. It's not metaphor. So the reality of ransom, what does a ransom do functionally? What's it do?
Freeze.
It is the price. Yeah, there you go. It is the price that has to be paid to free somebody being held hostage. Okay? So the ransom price is what's necessary to free us from what holds us hostage. And what holds us hostage? Two things. Lies of Satan. And what is it that frees you from lies? Truth. And the other thing that holds us hostage? Our own carnal natures hold us hostage. Our own fallen, fear, selfish, survival-driven nature holds us hostage. And so what we needed the price paid that would free us from that. So if you see me, you've seen the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he came to reveal truth, and by his death he destroyed him, holds the power of death, that is the devil. By revealing the truth, life eternal, they might know you, the only true God. Jesus' power, Satan's power of death is the lies that he tells that keeps us from knowing God, such that when we have the truth, we're restored to knowledge of God and we have life. Okay? But that was, we needed more than that. We also needed a new nature, and Christ took upon himself human flesh. And at the cross, he destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light. He destroyed the infection of fear and selfishness. He was tempted in every way, just like we are, yet without sin. And at the cross, he restored God's law of love, the law of life, perfectly into the humanity he assumed, unless he rises on the third day in a humanity that he perfected. And he shares that with us. We can receive it through faith. We get a new heart and right spirit. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. So this is my understanding of what had to happen. It's actual, it's reality-based, based on the laws upon which God runs his universe. And yes, he had to die. Could not have achieved it in any other way. Just says, thank you so much again for this powerful Bible study. Well, you're welcome. I realize it is the methods used, but it isn't the truth based on physiological data. Okay, go to my website, read the blog that went up, COVID, and the death of the independent American physician, you will see that, in fact, what you think is data is propaganda. The actual evidence shows that COVID treated early. There are treatment protocols out there that have been peer-reviewed, that have been published, that have outcome data, 85% reductions in death and hospitalization. Just think that through. 650,000 supposedly died in America, reduce that number by 85%. That's how many, if we did treat it early, we would be dealing with, and this would not be a crisis. Understand the powers that be want you afraid, and they want to keep the crisis. Again, I said this, I think, last week or the week before. If you were serious, if I could put any of you, person who asked the question, any of you in authority in America, you're the new president of the United States, and you get to write executive orders and make things happen, and you are serious about stopping the spread of COVID in this country because you really want to stop it, would you leave the southern border open with 200,000 immigrants coming in every month, tens of thousands of them actively affected, and would you use taxpayers' dollars to send buses and planes down to ship the actively infected, unvaccinated all over the country into communities? Would you do that if you really want to stop the spread?
Amen. That's a...
Okay, they don't want to stop the spread. They want to keep you afraid. That's evidence-based thinking, looking at outcomes. Actions have consequences. Their actions are not consistent with their words. So the physiological data, again, go to the website, look at all the articles, look at the science yourself, and don't believe the propaganda. So the name of the website was libertyandhealth.org. Yes. Somebody asked about that. We are loving rereading Scripture and inspiration through the Creator Law lens, but we have a passage from Thoughts of the Mount on Blessings that we are having trouble with. Your help would be appreciated. Maybe it's down here lower. So we'll get to that in a moment. Sorry, I sent the message without the message. Okay, yeah, I see that. For what purpose do the governments want everyone vaccinated if it doesn't really help? What are they actually hoping to gain? Well, that's speculation. I would have to speculate on that. I don't know, ultimately. If you look at it from the great controversy perspective, the governments are only pawns. All the governments of the world, when Satan took Jesus to the mountain and offered him a bribe, he offered him 37% of the kingdoms of the earth. Now, all the kingdoms of the earth. All the kingdoms of the earth are Satan's. And they're all described in Bible prophecy as beastly. The ravenous beasts that tear. God's kingdom is represented by the Lamb. So all these kingdoms of the world are not being run by the Holy Spirit. So you can look at and say, well, and there could be a wide variety of individual personal motives. There's no question in my mind there is one of the motives in some people's heart is greed. Understand the amount of money. Just think, you have a patent on something that you can sell from anywhere from $12 to $60, $12 in some countries for one injection, $60 in other countries for one injection, same injection, depends on the country. Do the math. 7 billion of those, nope, 2. 14 billion of those, nope, 3. 21 billion of those. Do the math on that. So one motive is clearly greed. There are other motives involved I speculate on. I'm not going to say them publicly because I don't have hard evidence to confirm that. There is data suggesting it. There's actually hard data out there showing physiological consequence in animal and human models of certain organs that are being affected in both models that could have a long-term consequence. But I'll let you research that on your own. How do you propose I ask the local SDA school to stop mask mandates? Okay, where can I put that information up? Email our ministry, Francesca, at comeandreason.com, or one of our request or topic email links, and I've got a couple of resources that lay out the incredible number of research articles showing the ineffectiveness of masks, and I've got another link to a website that actually shows you graphically the societies that have masked when the masks came in, according to the peaks and the resolution of the numbers of people infected in their society, compared to societies that never masked, comparing states in the United States that had mask mandates and states that didn't, and you will discover that masks have no effect. None. They do not change transmission of this illness. It's a big con job. As I said in here before, masks are primarily used to incite fear. Remember what we read in class? And then give you an action you can take to make you feel like the government's doing something for you. It's really, really corrosive. But the data is overwhelming. They're ineffective. They don't work. This is all theater. If you see all these political leaders who are advocating, and even Dr. Fauci is advocating masks, look for the pictures that people take of them when they don't know they're on camera and they're in public places. They're not wearing their masks. They're only wearing their masks when the cameras are on, at least when they know the cameras are on, because it's theater. It's not real. If they actually thought they were in danger of actually getting a life-threatening illness like Ebola or something, I promise you, they would keep their mask on. It's theater. We're being manipulated. So you have to take the data, show them the data, and then challenge them to take an action that's based on actual truth. You could also send them to my website and have them read the blog that I've referenced several times here today. All right, well, here's a quote that was referenced earlier from Christ's Object Lessons. Whatever may have been your past experience, however discouraging your present circumstances, if you will come to Jesus just as you are, weak and helpless and despairing, our compassionate Savior will meet you a great way off and will throw about you his arms and love and robe of righteousness. He presents us to the Father, us to the Father's clothes in white raiment of his own character. He pleads before God in our behalf. I have taken the sinner's place. Look not upon this wayward child, but me. So beautiful. Just keep reading in Christ's Object Lessons. If you keep reading in Christ's Object Lessons, especially get to page 311. Page 311 in Christ's Object Lessons, she says that the robe woven in the loom of heaven has not one thread of human devising. Okay, and then she goes on to say that when we accept Jesus, our thoughts are brought in harmony with his thoughts. Our desires are united with his desires. We live his life. This is what it means to be covered with the robe of righteousness. So the covering is not a covering. It is a transformation that happens. And so we get the heart of mind of Christ within us, and then he introduces us to the Father, and the Father doesn't see our wicked self because it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives over and around me, hiding me from the Father. No, Christ lives in me. This is the true message. Even though David finally did what was right by taking in Bathsheba and not leaving her homeless, David still was married to multiple wives. Thus, wasn't his character still being warped by not obeying God's natural laws? So, not in this case, because his heart had repented and he was practicing God's methods of love and self-sacrifice. The whole marriage circumstance in that culture, you could say because perhaps if he had conflict with people, that would be working against him. If he's having argument, if he's having infighting in his family, he had many of that stuff going on. But you can't change history. So from that point forward, he is either moving in harmony with God's design law or he's not, and he was. And so you can't go back and undo all of his previous marriages that he had and all of his previous kids that he had. So he has to pick up his life where it is and live to the best of his ability with God's principles from that moment forward. How do you propose, school starts this coming week. Do I tell my children to refuse wearing them? Yes, I absolutely would. If I had a kid going to school, I'd say you're not wearing a mask. The Adventist schools, I would actually call all the other parents and I would get at least 25% of the parents to join me in this or more. And the Adventist school system will absolutely back off because they cannot sustain themselves without your tuition. Bottom line, they either go along with you or they'll close and fire their teachers. So I would not give into this at all. At all. She says, this person who wrote this, I said, I live in communist Washington State. The western part of the of Washington is extremely compliant with a tyrannical governor. Sadly, that's true. And some of you will need to stand up like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and stand for principle. I'm telling you, the reason they're pressuring this so hard right now is because they have a short window to accomplish whatever their goal is. There is going to be a crushing backlash. Go back and read my blog, King of the North, King of the South. This is all King of the South driven. This is the godless driving this. This is not the God-fearing driving this. And the Bible tells us there's going to be a crushing backlash from King of the North that is going to crush. And it's coming. The evidence of the, and it's going to be more horrible than we can imagine when it comes. It's going to be horrible. It might be like the Reign of Terror in France. I'm not saying it will be, but it wouldn't surprise me if it was. It's going to be horrible. And this is what the Bible tells us is going to happen. It's going to be horrible, folks. And the right, the conservative right, religious imperialism is going to storm out against the King of the South, godless secularism and humanism and evolutionism. It's going to storm out and crush them. And that's what's coming on the world. Because this is the hard, hard push of the South right now. In the last two movements, the South attacks the North, and the King storms out, the King of the North, which is religion, storms out to crush. It's coming. And God's people, by the way, let me say it again, are in the beautiful land. They're not in either one of those camps. And you're going to be tempted because you're going to be so outraged by the mandates and the coercion and the force and the manipulation of society and the lies that you've been told. You're going to be outraged when you see all the truth that comes out. You're going to be outraged when you find that your grandchild who is 20 years old and in college and had to get the vaccine to go to university is now sterile and can't have kids. And your whole family line just died with that person. This is likely in some people. I'm not going to say it's in everybody, but this is likely in some people. There's going to be a crushing backlash coming. So what do you think about Regeneron monoclonal treatments that are offered? I think that's a really good idea. Monoclonal antibodies. I think you should get that. And you should demand the monoclonal antibodies. If you have symptoms and you're sick, you should demand you get them. There are millions of these doses sitting on the shelf, but they want to hold them back until you can't breathe, and then they won't have much effect because the monoclonal antibodies help in that first phase. When the virus is replicating, the monoclonal antibodies will help stop the replication phase. But if you wait until you're in the inflammatory phase in your lungs and you can't breathe, then they're not going to have much effect because you don't have much virus left anymore. So you want to demand them in the first 5 days that you get the monoclonal antibodies and do the other treatments. There's actually a treatment protocol on my website. Go to the website from the blog that I did this week. Again, COVID and the death of the independent American physician. If you scroll down into the blog, there's some links there. One of those is the American Association of Physicians and Surgeons Home Treatment Guideline. And all of this is in there. It's well done. Okay, question?
Yeah, sometimes when people say the word God, I think that quote from The Princess Bride, I'm not sure you know the meaning of that word. So I was curious, how would the Seventh-day Adventist Church or you or Ellen G. White define or describe the character of God? What are his traits?
I would say look to Jesus. Jesus revealed, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the creator, and his laws are the laws upon which reality operate, and the core principle of God is love, and love is other-centered, and love doesn't coerce, and you can't get love through compelling. And one of the laws, design laws, is the law of liberty. Present truth and love, leave free. So this is how he operates, and these are his methods.
So maybe my question is more, how can people speak for God, which to me is infinite or indefinable?
Did I say that? Did I speak for God here and say, God wants you to do this, or God wants you to do that? Did I do that?
But in general, when I meet people, you know.
I don't presume to do that. I presume to present the truth as I understand it. I would, if I were ever to do that, I'd have to have a specific, something pretty specific from God to say, God has given me a specific thing to that. But I don't presume to speak for God. But I think some people do it when they believe that the mandates from God are clear from Scripture. For instance, you could say things like, God does not want you to murder your spouse. I think that's a pretty fair statement. You can probably say that. Yeah. Okay. There are places you can do that because it's so obviously clear from Scripture that it's clearly outside of God's will for anybody to do that. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love, for the opportunity to answer questions, for pursuing the truth. As Jesus revealed, I pray that you will enlighten our minds to know you more fully. But at this special time in history, this message needs to go forward. There are millions, billions of people out there that are being duped and trapped under fear. And they need the message of freedom in Christ, Lord. Enable us to take this message more fully to others. We pray in your holy name. Amen.